Perfect. Well, first of all, let me say thank you to Pastor Oz and his family. Thank you to Anchor Baptist for the invitation, for allowing me to be here. Just give me a couple of minutes to get adjusted to this height. You know, I have a really small pulpit, you know, just because it works out better for me. But I appreciate everybody being here. You know, I'm looking forward. I saw the trailer yesterday, the documentary. It looks amazing. You know, Pastor Oz apparently likes to, you know, do soul winning videos in a Catholic church and then makes everybody mad. So I thought that was great. And then, you know, just a couple of things. This is my first time ever officially in Oklahoma. Many years ago, I lived in Dallas. That's where I met my wife. By the way, I'm here with my wife and my kids. And I was a younger man, and I had a couple of friends there. And we just drove up to the border off of 45. We took a picture that we said we made it to Oklahoma, and we went back. So that was my only experience before that. So I'm officially in Oklahoma. A couple of things that stood out is how vastly smaller you guys are than we are. You know, it just really stood out to me. And then as I was coming in, I saw that there was casinos, and that you guys, I didn't even know that you could sell weed here. This is just wild, right? But really, the things that really stood out to me was I saw a couple of signs on the construction that said, you know, please be careful not to hit our workers and avoid a $10,000 fine. I thought that was an interesting wording. I was like, I thought the whole goal was not to kill somebody, you know. So apparently you can hit people here, and just as long as you have 10K, it's okay. But then the speed limit said 70 miles an hour, and then underneath it said no tolerance. So you can't speed, but you can hit workers all you want. And it's just like one of those things that really stood. I was like, man, that's interesting, the culture in Oklahoma. But all joking aside, you know, I'm really grateful. Pastor Oz is a good friend. I really appreciate, you know, his leadership and his ministry. I think, you know, as far as when you think about the next generation, as long as there's a Pastor Oz, the next generation is going to be okay. You know, they're going to be just fine leading the cause, leading the fight. So I'm really looking forward to the things he's got in store in the coming years. And I'm really looking forward to what you guys are going to be doing. But let's get straight into the message. We're there in Psalm 11. We just read this short psalm, but I really like it. And the title of my sermon is Sticking It to the Enemy, Sticking It to the Enemy. Let's go there to Psalm 11, and we'll just go through it really quick. The reason it stands out to me is there's a clip that Pastor Oz put out from the anti-Israel conference, and I really enjoyed it. You know, there's a lot of them. And, of course, coming off the cusp of the fact that we just had the conference, and then now we're in Pride Month. You know, these are the things that are, you know, top of mind. But the one that really stood out to me was, you know, this is the exact quote. It says, Pastor Oz said, what we want to do is we want to reach people. And he's like, yeah, they're the synagogue of Satan. Yeah, they're evil. Yeah, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? They were supposed to be the light to the Gentiles. But now that's our job. And then he said, let me tell you something right now. If you really want to stick it to the Jews today, you go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how you stick it to the Jews, right? Yeah. Look, let's make documentaries. Let's make the videos. Let's preach it against them. But let's also preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to just quote a verse. And what I really liked about that is, you know, that's what differentiates us from the rest of the world, right? Is that we don't just pick an enemy just for the sake of having an enemy, right? As men, we like to fight. And so that's why, you know, I mean, think about it. Wasn't there like a UFC fight just recently? I think it was Memorial Day in front of the White House, right? And, you know, the battles of men and all these things. But when we're in the battle, we do it for the right reasons. And that's really the goal. I wanted to build on that thought, right? If you look there in Psalm 11, right there in verse 1, it says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. So we know that there's an enemy. They're always looking to see how they can destroy us, how they can put a wedge between us. I mean, you've seen it. I mean, we have a term, right? XNIFB bozos, for those that just have, you know, left or have tried to destroy the foundations of God. But, you know, the thing is, they can't destroy us, not because we're so good. They can't destroy us because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They can't destroy God. But if we keep reading there, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, here is the crux of the matter. We can't destroy what Christ is doing, but he can replace us with those people that are willing to stick to the foundations, right? And I'd rather not replace people, but in other words, let's build up. You know, let's actually be in the right foundation. Point right there in verse number 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You know, it's one of those things that I love quoting any verse where God hates things, because I think the modern Christianity is kind of in shock that God would hate anything. But, you know, as New IFB, as Independent Fundamental Baptist, as King James Only, as Bible-believing people, we love that the Lord hates things. You know, I love that he hates things because it means that he also loves things extremely, right? And then right there in verse number 6, it says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And you know, it's the Lord that holds us up, right? And so when we're thinking about sticking it to the enemy, I only have one point for you this morning, and that's it. It's just, how do you stick it to the enemy? How do you get back at them? Because, you know, when we think about the enemy, the ego or our personal feelings about things can get involved. But we always got to remove whatever we think, and we got to replace it with what God is actually telling us. And at times, there's things that line up. You know, sometimes he's like, hey, you're in a spiritual battle. I'm a man. I'm like, okay, that's great. I love being in a battle. But other times, he says, hey, love your enemies. And that doesn't always line up with the way I want to feel about my enemies, right? These are the things that we want to struggle with. So the enemy, they want to destroy the foundations, right? If you think of just anything, it's funny. The more I read my Bible, and then the more I look at stuff, it's like everything is done in contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just TV, billboards, everything is done just to be literally against the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But what we want to do is we want to build, or if we've broken them down, we want to rebuild those foundations, right? And so, I really am kind of just getting adjusted here. I didn't realize I was that short, but I appreciate you guys being patient with me, right? But a couple of things that we want to point out here. And by the way, don't feel bad for me. The Bible, when I first got saved, I was going to an independent Baptist church in Houston, Christ Church Baptist Fellowship. Pastor Johnny Pope's the one who led me to the Lord there. And he had a right-hand guy by the name of Jerry Howell. And Jerry was a short man, too. He was a carpenter. And I remember I was like, you know, one of the things I've always struggled with is my height. You know, and he took me to that verse that said, hey, who can add a cubit, if you thought about it? And then after that, he just gave me peace. You know, the Bible just clears so many things up. So by the way, when I make short jokes, it has nothing to do with anything other than it's pretty funny, right? But let's go to the origin of that term, right? Stick it to them or stick it to someone. And it's funny because it doesn't really have an origin. It was starting to be used like in the 18th, 19th century. And then it just became this thing about what is it, to defeat, to embarrass, to revenge on them, to prove them wrong, to inflict loss or setback. And really, the reason that I kind of just want to go over this is because what is the Lord really going to do? He is going to do all of that. The Bible says that he will laugh at their calamity, right? At their derision. The Lord's going to mock the enemies of of God. And so we don't even have to worry about these things. So I'm just going to give you a lot of reasons why I've changed some of my thoughts and why, you know, hopefully it'll help you change some of your thoughts. And then the reason why it's going to stick it to the enemy, right? And that's really all my goal is this morning. You know, I thought, how many points could I give them? I'm just going to just tell them, you know, a little bit about my background and how I even got to this point here in my life. And probably it'll resonate with some of you in some ways. And in other ways, it should encourage you. Maybe you have a thought, a way of thinking about something, and you're like, oh, I didn't know that I could actually think about it this way, right? That would be the whole goal. Because, I mean, if you think about, you know, this battle, the battle's really for us, right? One of the things that I love the Bible dispels is there's no real battle between good and evil, right? There's not like a scenario where the devil could one day win. The devil's not ever going to win. We already have the victory. As a matter of fact, we sang this morning about conquering. The reality is the Bible says we are more than conquerors, right? We've already, you know, gone beyond that. He says greater things we'll do than even when Jesus was on earth, right? We're going to have these great moments. But what's the purpose? Well, the battle is here in the flesh and the spirit against the evil spirits and the flesh that, you know, absorbs all that, right? I don't know if that came out the way, but we'll leave that there. But when we're thinking about these things, you think about it. What does the devil do? You know, the devil's always looking to destroy. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion. seeking whom he may destroy, right? But what does God want to do? He wants to build you up. Even when he chastises you, the goal is to break you down, to build you up, right? We need to learn to recognize those things. The devil, all he does is recruit. He has no other, method of reproducing. As a matter of fact, I think that's why, the promotion of the LGBT, the queers and all that is huge, because there's no other way to grow that army, right? Whereas we not only reproduce physically, we have children, we encourage that, but we also go out soul winning, we reproduce spiritually. Right. I saw a report that there was a lot of people saved in Germany. A spiritually dead nation, soul winning still works. Yeah. Apparently, it doesn't work as good as it does here. I watched the video from Pastor Shelley, but you know what? It still works. The thing that I got out of it was, yeah, it's tougher, but it still works. And there's a remnant over there, which, by the way, pray for that remnant, because it's so easy for us to just take those things for granted. I mean, they're in the battle. I just got back from preaching in Canada. It's so much different than I'm pretty sure Oklahoma is very similar, probably to Houston, but even in the West Coast and other cities, it's just hard. Right? What does the devil also do? The devil tries to just kind of blind you. You have all these perversions, all these Bible versions. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to give you light. We're trying to give you clarity. As a matter of fact, one of the major battles that we take on is a clear gospel message. I mean, literally, there's a documentary coming out about the truth of the gospel. And I guarantee you, that the contrast will be the clarity of the gospel versus all this confusion between all these different religions, right? And so we see all these things that happen. But let me just give you, these are not the points, but these are just my thoughts, right? When I first got saved, I didn't just change overnight. As a matter of fact, I remember getting saved at the age of 25, and there was no soul winning program. There was nobody to plug me in. I was zealous for the Lord. I remember the pastor, Pope, said, hey, the next step is to get baptized. I was like, well, can we just do that right now? He's like, well, hold on. You got to wait till at least Sunday. I got baptized right away. I was like, what else can I get plugged into? And he let me preach at like a nursing home once. But then that was it. It kind of fizzled out. And the reason it fizzled out is there's no way for me to track that result, like soul winning, right? It wasn't until I really started soul winning that you start to see, how the Bible works in you, right? And the things that you do. And so when I learned, and I'm going to use I and we, because these are the things that I want to leave you with, right? You know how I learned humility? Before I learned humility, or before you've learned humility, the thing that you're probably given to is one of two things. You're either given to pride, and pride always leads to envy, or envy leads to pride, right? Because if you're envious of somebody, you realize I'm trying to improve this. I'm glad you guys brought up the memorization. So I'm trying to improve my memorization skills. And I was actually on the Faithful Word Baptist website. And, he has how to memorize the Bible in 5 years. And then he has these little PDF documents that he put back in 2006. And it was kind of like the memorization schedule or the reading schedule. I don't know. Who's seen that? If you've not seen it. And I did the math because I didn't realize. It took me a second to realize that that's a 30-day schedule, right? So if Pastor Anderson's followed that schedule, I was telling my wife, for the last 20 years, that means that he's probably, the schedule is to read your entire Bible in a month and memorize as much scripture in a month. And if he's done that, he's probably read his Bible over 200 times. I mean, you're either going to be like, how can I do that? How can I improve? And that's the humility part. Or you're going to be like everybody else who's just envious, because what they're mad at is that they didn't do it.
Yep, right.
Right? They're mad at the fact that somebody else has done it. They're getting the recognition. They're getting the glory. And they're like, that should be me. It reminds me of some of the people that are just going against not just him, but anybody. Right? You look at a young Pastor Oz, and I'm not picking on his age. I'm just saying that's exactly what they look at. They're like, oh, that guy's young.
Yeah.
And look at him. He's getting up there and he's preaching and he's saying all this stuff. But what does he know? Well, he knows the Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. And the Bible is what changes your heart and what changes your mind. It's not just like it. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're automatically just like this great person. We're not like the Mormons here, right? Where we just put on a nice tie and tell everybody we don't drink caffeine. So that's why we're great, right? We actually just believe the Bible. The Bible says that, you know, if I believe Christ, then, you know, I'm saved. But that doesn't mean that I've changed, right? Romans 4, 5. But go to Philippians 2. Go to Philippians 2 really quick, right? And how does this work? Well, what ends up happening is I'm going to touch a lot on your human nature. You know, I might not, tonight I'm going to be a little, I'll bring in a little bit more heat. But this morning I really wanted to bring the heat directly to your heart, right? And it might not, I might not get a lot of amens, but it's definitely going to make you a little bit uncomfortable in some areas, right? Because here's what people tend to do. You're in this church, and I love it. I think it's great, right? What most people tend to do is they start to compare, right? When you're still in the flesh and you're still not reading your Bible often, you're in Philippians 2. The Bible says there in verse 1, says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, what? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Hey, the problem with most people is that all you're worried about is, what about me? And I mean that, and you could say that's not true. Look, if you just talk to anybody for a length of time, just listen to what they're actually saying, you can figure out if it's about them or if it's about somebody else. And if it's about somebody else, usually it's about a comparison, right? I mean, these are things that you need to figure, you need to work with, because when you start competing with other people, when you start comparing, then envy kicks in, bitterness kicks in, and eventually you'll just leave. You'll just leave. And, you know, who cares if you were to leave the church? And by the way, I'm not kicking anybody out. I'm not trying to encourage anybody to leave Anchor or any other church. But the problem is, it's not so much that you left. It's not like you're going to replace it with another church. 99% of the time when people leave a church, it doesn't matter if it was the best church, which I actually think Anchor Baptist is the best church. But even if you were going to an old IFB church, if you start finding something wrong with even that church, you know what you're doing? You're just comparing. You're envious, you're bitter about something, yeah. And eventually you're just going to be like, I saw some posts, somebody said that they went to Tyler Doka's church. I don't know who it was, and so that's why they don't go to any other church. They just come up with weird excuses to not go to church. You know, my wife and I, we went through a struggle, you know, when we first got saved. These are the things that we went through, and, I mean, well, I'm sorry, when we first got saved, she's going to make fun of me later for that, so just, I'm helping her out, because I say things wrong all the time. She's been saved since she was 3 years old. Let's clear that stuff up. But when we first got married, we moved to Houston. We were going to Good Baptist Church. And then some of the doctrines, who's been through that? Your doctor started to just like not line up with the church's doctrines. And it became a thing of tension. Not from your end, but usually it's from them. And so we just quietly left. And then we kept looking for churches. And we couldn't find one. And for months, we didn't go to church until we ended up at Spring Crest. And God blessed. And now, you know, I've been ordained this year. It'll be 10 years that I've been ordained. Go to James 3, but the Bible, so people go through these things, but you know what? When we left for the right reasons. We wanted to just find better doctrine. We didn't just give up. Yeah. But most people will give up. I mean, we know people in our lives, and my wife, and I'm looking at her right now, of people that just have, they grew up in church, they grew up like she did, they found something wrong, they were envious, or they compared, or they didn't like somebody, or they never let them sing in the choir, or they never let them lead anything, and then they just gave up. Hey, we've all been through it. My wife has a great singing voice, but for some reason, she just wasn't part of the clique in the church that she grew up with, and she just didn't get, like, the solos that she did, you know, but she didn't quit church, is what I'm trying to say. That's going to happen. That's just life, right? And this is part of what we do. Where did I have you turn? James? James 3?
Yes.
Okay, James 3. I'm in Proverbs 14. Right there in Proverbs 14, verse 30, the Bible says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. You know, don't be envious. You think about it, all the people that hate Anchor Baptists, that hate your pastor, you know where they are? They're envious.
Yep, that's right.
Because it's just a rotten attitude. I mean, I look at it online, I just think to myself, like, it's like, does anybody pick up a Bible anymore? You know, other than just to nitpick like one verse to throw it at you out of context, just so they can pick at you about something. Go to James 3, right there in verse 13, the Bible says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with what? With meekness of wisdom. hey, don't just be bragging about your works. There's a difference between, hey, I'm telling you that we've won a bunch of souls, to bragging about being the best soul winner. I think at one point this church might have had, I don't remember all the history, but I have followed the history. You know, I was new IFB before people knew that I was new IFB, just so you guys knew. And what I mean by that is I'm starting to find out as I go around that people were like, oh, you're a pastor? Oh, you're new IFB? I was like, yeah, I've been around for a while. I've been at all the conferences and all that stuff. It's like an ongoing little joke between me and some of the pastors. But anyways, but go there, verse 14. But I think that you guys at one point when it was still steadfast, there was a guy that was like bragging about how he was like the best soul winner. And nobody, three quarters of the soul winning, just did all the soul winning. The guy was just amazing. You know, it wasn't about the numbers. It was just about how good he was. I mean, I'm sad that you guys don't have him here anymore. You know, your soul winning numbers would be better. Go to verse 14. The Bible says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and evil work. But the wisdom, and I want you to pay here because I made an interesting note here. Pay attention to these verses. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And you know, I just saw this correlation. I was preparing this one. What does Proverbs 11:30 say? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know, at every turn, if you really start to just read your Bible more and more, you start to see that it's all about other people. It's about the lost souls that are going to hell if we don't pull them out of the fire, right? Romans 12, you don't have to turn there. Go over to, I got a lot of notes here. By the way, usually I don't preach. I try to stay at an hour, but then when I do visit, I might go over. The spirit of Pastor Shelley takes over, so... Yeah, I don't know if that's going to be today, but, you know, just stay, go to Proverbs 27, go to Proverbs 27. In Romans 12, verse 9, the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that, which is evil. You know, that word abhor is just a synonym for what? Hate. You should hate that is evil. You know, and it's not just on others. You should hate that's evil in you, right? That's the challenge. Today I'm dealing with you this morning, with you personally. What are the things that you're still working on that are causing you to not be better at what you're doing, right? Let love be without dissimulation, meaning don't be fake.
Yeah, right.
Right? In the South, that we can align with in Texas and in Oklahoma. In the South, we have this saying, right? Oh, God bless you, right? And usually that's pretty fake.
Yeah.
What we're really saying is, you know, we don't like you or poor little person. It's kind of like a backhanded insult, right? God, but don't do that, right? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, what? Preferring one another. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to actually love somebody better than yourself. You know, your family is one thing. We're all prejudiced. I love my kids. I love my wife. But to sit there and love you guys with all the differences that you would have that would probably irk me to no end, and vice versa, right? I have things in my life that would irk you to no end. That's really, you know, the sign of working on your humility. So you want to stick it to the enemy. Instead of promoting yourself, why don't you promote Christ?
Yeah.
Right? The way to defeat Satan in this area is to promote Christ. You know, and you were talking about, like, young men. If there's young, single Christians, one of the tendencies to being young and single, especially as a man, is that you want to make it all about you. And it's actually all about Christ. You know, there's nothing better. That's why young men need to get married, because there's nothing more humbling than when you think you're like this great guy. You have a good job that's paying well, you know, and all that stuff. And then your wife humbles you.
Yeah.
But what gets even better, Brother Cameron, is there's nothing more humbling when you think you have like a really good job. Maybe you close a big deal. You got a promotion. And then you go home and you have to change poop. You know, there's nothing more humbling than changing your own kid's poop. Right. You say, that sounds silly. It's not. I mean, it reminds you that you're not that important. Right. Like, it's just one of those things that you're like, that's why we just, you know, have a lot of kids, so you just don't forget why, you know, you need to be humble. Proverbs 27, you know, the other thing, before I accepted correction, you know what I was? I was entitled. And I don't know if people have this sense of entitlement. Maybe you came in, you don't know any better. That might be the other problem. Some people know better. Some of you might not know better a different Christian walk. And so you're just maybe a little entitled because you're new IFB. You know, we know the doctrines. But what you really need to know is that sometimes you need to accept correction.
Yep.
Man, that's a big one.
Yeah.
That's just a big one in anybody's life. Being told that you're wrong at something is not the funnest thing to hear, but God's always correcting us. As a matter of fact, if you just opened your Bible this morning, there was probably correction because none of us are perfect, right? The last thing that anybody wants to hear, you know, is, you know, correction, and then people get this attitude of like, well, nobody can tell me anything, nobody can judge me, you know, nobody can do all this. One of the examples I want to give you, because it's so fresh, you know, who followed this, the Carmelo Anthony thing that happened, right? But so much, it's so easy, you know, if we just followed the, and I skipped the verse, I'm sorry. As iron, let's go to Proverbs 27:17. Sorry, my notes are, I was telling Brother Cameron that my note system changed. Like, I use this app called Capacities, and it changed, like, the margins, and so now my notes are moved a little bit. But that has nothing to do with it. Well, you know, one of the things that I saw on both sides of this thing is just that everybody has an opinion, but nobody likes to be corrected.
Yeah.
And everybody, I don't even care that you have an opinion, but look, truth is truth. Right? The kid was murdered.
Right.
I don't know what else you want. That's it. There's
right.
Nothing. There's literally nothing else to talk about.
Amen.
It was a murder. The guy should, you know, if it was biblical, it should be the death penalty.
That's right.
And that's it. It has nothing to do with race.
Right.
It has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with elitism. It's just murder.
Yeah.
You know, if you grab a knife and you stab someone in the heart and they bleed out, it's murder. I don't know what else to tell you. And as a matter of fact, it's been proven psychologically even from, you know, just if you've ever studied like a bit of law enforcement, that one of the most, like, that's actually really personal. Stabbing is probably one of the worst ways to kill someone because it's actually super personal, right? It's close quarters. But we're there in Proverbs 27, verse 17. We know this verse, but this is a great verse. As a reminder, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, I love that verse because men especially need to get a tougher skin. You know, I get onto my son quite often. I mean, he's 8 years old. I'm not picking on him. He's just a kid. You know, one of the things I don't let him do, though, is when I get onto him, he immediately wants to do it. It's normal. I'm like, hey, don't do this. And he's like, I'm like, hey, stand up straight, move on.
Yeah.
We don't have time for that. But you know what's more annoying when you meet a grown adult that gets like that? It's like, bro, you're a guy. Like, at some point, even if you just want to cry, go cry to your wife, right? That's when my wife, I can cry on her shoulder. Nobody will know. But when I'm out in the world, like, you got to be a man about these things, right? Like, you just got to own up. You got to get ready to go. You know, if somebody corrects you, it's okay. You know, I'm glad that we have pastors that preach hard. It's corrective to me. When I'm listening to some of these sermons, I'm like, oh, you know, maybe I was thinking about this wrong, or I could improve this. Or I remember one of the things, we were at the Mighty conference, and Pastor Shelley preached a great sermon, by the way, you guys should listen to it, about just loving your wives. And I think I love my wife great, and he made some points there. I was like, well, I'm gonna take some notes, and I'm gonna love my wife better in this respect and in that respect. And there's nothing wrong with learning from somebody else.
Yeah.
You know, just, it's okay, right? But you have to learn to receive instruction. You know, I saw some of these things here. I'm not going to read it all, but I asked, you know, Grok, now we have AI for everything. You guys, by the way, this is just a side rabbit trail for 1 second, especially for the younger guys. You have no idea how great you have it. Like, you live in the greatest time to be super productive and just learn anything you want in your life. The amount of effort we have to put as young men to do the things that you can do now is just insane. It's amazing. But, you know, that's just another, take advantage of it is what I'm trying to say, especially for the cause of Christ. But, you know, this guy got convicted. And now they're starting to release, even from the time I wrote this, they're starting to release some of the footage and some of the calls. I mean, it's clear as daylight, right? But people started getting angry. They're like, well, I asked it, hey, give me like the both sides, the rhetoric on both sides. People are like, well, it was self-defense. It was stand your ground. You know, it was bullying. It was disproportionate sentencing. It was mitigating factors, right? And then, of course, the defense is like, well, you know, the guy shouldn't have been there, and he had already been suspended for carrying a weapon, all that stuff. But what does the Bible tell us? Go to Numbers 35. I didn't know. I had a note here that I didn't know if we were going to go there or not, but I want to go here really quick. And in Numbers 35, we won't read it all, but this is the way that you. I want you, your life. By the end of today, I want you to just sharpen that lens, right? We use cameras all the time, and if it's blurry, what do? We adjust that lens. It's just micro adjustments, but they make everything just more clear. The Bible says there in Numbers 35, in verse 11, it says, "Then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares." So the Bible is clear, hey, if you did it by accident, hey, I'm always trying to be careful when I drive, especially when you're backing up. If I kill someone unawares, it's called involuntary manslaughter, but you know what? There's still a penalty for that. Right? And in here, there was like, obviously it's not prison. But then it says, "And they shall be unto you cities for refuge for the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities, ye shall give six cities shall ye have for refuge. You shall give three cities on the side of Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them. Everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron." What's a knife? An instrument of iron.
Yep.
It says, "so that he die, he is a murderer. Yep. The murderer shall surely be put to death."
Amen.
It's not even up for discussion.
Right.
You know what I love about the Bible? It's not like, well, was it a black kid? Was it a Mexican? Yep. Was it an Asian? Was it a white kid? No, it's just like he stuck him with an iron. He's worthy of death.
Yep.
I mean, that's really the... You think that this kid, you know, what they're going to put him in the prison system, and he's going to be there. He has the ability to parole out in 17 years if he's for good behavior. You know, you think, first of all, that he has the mental maturity to just say, yeah, I'm going to turn my life around in prison for 35... Let's say he lives out the full 35 years. He'll come out in his, like, late 50s, probably. I'm sorry if my math is horrible. I'm not that great. But... you think he's going to be a better and more productive member of society or be more of a danger? More of a danger. He'll probably know how to do it better so he doesn't get caught. Because, you know, it's not like they're teaching you morality and a better lifestyle in prison. They're probably teaching you how to do things like how to be a better criminal, right? That's been my experience. I have a cousin who's my age, and, you know, he's been in and out of prison his whole life. I'm 46 now. He got thrown in prison for drug trafficking like at 18, and all his life he's been in there. You know what? It's never been better. It's always been worse. You know, my heart goes out to him, but once he was in the system, he was in the system. So, you know, and I'm not going to read the rest of it for the sake of time, but if you were to just read Numbers 35, you get a clear picture of what is and what isn't. You know what's black and white? God's word.
Yeah.
That's the only black and white I'm concerned about. I don't care about the color of your skin. I just care what the Bible says.
Amen.
Proverbs 9, verse 8, the Bible says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Two things that really stand out to me always there is, number one, the reason people have all these personal issues is because they don't fear the Lord.
Yeah.
And number two is because they want to have information about the Bible. They don't want to have knowledge of the Bible. They just want to have that verse so they can put it on Facebook and get you like an aha moment. See? Well, that didn't do anything for me. Like, teach me something.
Yeah.
You know, I don't care if you rebuke me. Just teach me something. Help me be better in my life. You need to be better in your life. You know what I love about Pastor Oz? As a young man, he's taught me things. I listen to some of his sermons, and I'm like, wow, that was a great point. These are things that I can apply to my life that can make me a better man. You know, there's nothing wrong with a 29-year-old teaching a 46-year-old from the Bible.
Yeah.
You know what? I won't learn from a 29-year-old if it's his opinion.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, that's really annoying because I have lived life. I was listening to some clip of some guy who's a missionary somewhere. I'm pretty sure you guys saw the clip. And he's talking about the bare minimum, that if you don't go to church three times a week and go soul winning, you're just doing the bare minimum. And I thought to myself, you know what? That guy's not lived, right? Because if I read the Bible, God's really gracious, and a lot of people aren't even doing the bare minimum. You think David was doing the bare minimum when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? And the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart.
Right.
Right? So apparently he was doing enough that he got the accolades. But you know why? Because when David got called out, he accepted correction.
Yes, right.
When they said, "Thou art the man," he said, "I have sinned."
Yep.
He didn't say, "Well, oh, you know, I didn't, you know," remember Saul? Saul was like, "No, I did do what you asked me to do." And he didn't. Proverbs 12:1, the Bible says, go to Psalm 119, go to Psalm 119, but in Proverbs 12:1, the Bible says, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. You know, I love instruction. And it's one of the few character traits that I can actually not brag about, just know that it's in me. Because when I was a young man, I had a mentor, and he said, the one thing about you that you got going for you, he was actually really hard. He's like, you don't really have a lot of skills, and he was kind of like a tough guy. He said, but you're coachable. And he said, that makes the difference between you and a bunch of the other guys. He said, yeah, you've always been, and he would tell that to other people. I love instruction, right? Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. And in Spanish, we have a word. This word really stands out to me because my dad would say this all the time to me. He says, no seas bruto. Bruto is that word. Brutish is just like, don't be a dummy, right? I don't know who's in the crowd today, but if it comes out, it comes out. It's a biblical word. But you know what? He said, don't be a dumbass, is basically what he's saying, right? Don't be brutish. No seas bruto. You've heard it, right? Did your dad ever tell you that? I didn't know that I had a fellow Mexican here, you know, so he knows what I'm talking about. That word just stands out to me because it was all a lot. ¿Por qué eres tan bruto? No seas bruto. Yeah, I was just like, okay, I'm sorry. You know, like, you know how dads are with their boys. Well, they should be, right? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, the Bible says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. You know, I think about like Carmelo Anthony. I'm not even picking on the guy. I just think about just the black community in general. And you know what they listen to? Rap music. And rap music's foolish. Like, it's just dumb music. You think about the Hispanic community because they're trying to make the Hispanics like the blacks, right? Where we carry a chip on our shoulder and we're oppressed and all this stuff. And what do they have? Reggaeton and salsa and merengue and all of that music's real. You know, in my people, Mexicans, we have corridos and baladas, and it's all about like narcotraficantes and all this stuff. It's like, what are we talking about here, right? But you know why the enemy? Because the enemy wants you fragile. The enemy wants you weak. But God wants to sharpen you, right? The Bible says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. He wants for you to be able to pierce. If you read the book of Acts, there's two things that really stand out to me in the book of Acts. When they're preaching, the people that get saved, they get pricked at the heart. But the people that hate the Lord, it says they were cut to the heart.
Yep.
But we need to be able to cut to the heart. Go to Psalm 119, right there in verse 105. You know, before I saw things through the Bible, you know what I was? I was spiritually blind. Right? Who loves conspiracy theories? I love them. I mean, I grew up in the good age of YouTube. A lot of you are not, you know, I experienced YouTube when it was like the Wild West, when you could just learn about any conspiracy theory ad nauseum without being filtered. But unfortunately, without the light of the Bible, some of those things are just stupid, right? Some of them, they were kind of right, but not all the way, but some of them were stupid. Go to Psalm 119. Bible tells us specifically, says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. You know, we need to have that attitude. Now, obviously, the Bible in Matthew clears up that we shouldn't swear. And what it means by that is we don't want to keep an oath because we're obviously in the flesh. But here he's saying, hey, I want to keep your judgments, Lord. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not in thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my ear to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. And you notice the enemy's put a snare. Oftentimes we think like, oh, he's just trying to catch us because we're doing righteous things. But sometimes it's just like you're down that YouTube rabbit trail. And that's the snare of the devil. All of a sudden you're like, wait, is Genesis 6 really saying that there was 400-foot giants? No, that's not what it's saying. Read your Bible. You know, like, read it right. Go to Hebrews 5. Go to Hebrews 5. You know, the world gives you all these opinions and trends. I mean, now we have podcasts and shorts and clips and politics and conspiracies. And by the way, I'm not against you being informed of the world. I mean, look at what Pastor McKee has done with short clips. You know, he's preaching the truth. I don't know if you've listened to some of those podcasts. He's like knocking it out of the ballpark. Actually, my favorite one, I haven't finished it all, but is the one with the business guy where he's like ripping into that Catholic guy. Who's watched that? That's just, my wife and I were listening. We're just having a great time listening to that one, right? But we want to see everything through the Bible, right? You know, I grew up listening to Rush Limbaugh, but Rush Limbaugh was unsaved. So he didn't have the right things, right? I grew up listening to Sean Hannity. I know these guys are like no longer relevant. I guess it's Tucker Carlson now and Candace Owens and Clavicle. I don't even know who some of these guys are, but right? I saw something about this, some guy named Clavicle. I was like, who is this guy? There you go, clavicular. You know what? I'm thinking clavicle because I broke my clavicle. Thank you for helping me out with that one. You know, but what you want to do is you want to get 2020 vision through the Word of God. You know, there's one thing that stands out about this church is that it's biblically sound, and you guys are doing things based through the lens of the Bible, right? You're picking the fights, not just to pick the fights, but because you're actually clearing things up. Hey, pick a fight, but pick the right fight, right? Did I have you turn to Hebrews 5? I'll read for you right in John 8, in verse 31. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We love these verses, but is the truth actually making you free? You know, is the truth really making you move on at the soul winning door, or you're with that guy for an hour because you're trying to prove him wrong? Who's ever been? I've had that experience. I remember one time, you know, I was actually learning how to lead people soul winning, so I wasn't as direct and as good. And I had this young guy with me, and we were there for like at that door for like an hour. He's like, "What do you think?" And I remember thinking, I told him, I was like, "Dude, that was a long time." Now I would have just cut it off. But back then I just didn't, you know, I didn't have all the tools I did now. Now I'm just like, bro, just let's go. We ain't got time for this. You know, like we got to do other things. Hebrews 5, you're there in verse 12. The Bible says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You know, you don't want to go to church like Anchor and be like, "Hey, for the time when you ought to be the ones teaching, you still need the milk." Yeah. I'm not saying that's the case here. I'm just saying that should never be the case. Right. You guys should be the ones leading the cause. It shouldn't just be Pastor Oz helping everybody understand the Bible. You know what? You should be able to talk to the congregation and be like, "Hey, that was a good point. Thank you for, you know, that was a great verse." That's what this verse is alluding to. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And as men, you know this. You know, if you eat a steak at 10 o'clock in the evening but you didn't work all day, you're going to regret that. But the other day, this is like 2 days ago, I was out in the hottest day that we've had in Houston this year, and I mowed the lawn, and I was trying to get ready for this trip, and I did the weed eating, and I was hungry, and I was watching the Mexico game. I know it's bad, but it's the only thing. I grew up watching the World Cup. It's the only soccer I ever watch. I'm actually not a fan of soccer. I'm just a fan of the World Cup, and even then, it's horrible because they're always promoting some stupid, like, and racism or some crap like that. It's just like... But I was really hungry, and I ate 3 eggs with ham and avocado and tortillas. I woke up the next morning feeling great. You know why? Because strong meat belongs to those that are actually using it. I wasn't unskillful. I worked my body out, but I was hungry. But, you know, if I would have done the same meal and not done anything, I would have regretted it. I probably would have had heartburn and not slept well that night and just all those things. So, Romans 12, you don't have to turn there, but verse 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And one of the things that you want to do is you want to have an attitude of responsiveness. Discernment is the ability to respond, right? You don't want to have a reaction, like a reactionary method of doing things in your life. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's two ways to live life. You can react to things. It's, you know, you hear that a lot in clips and in podcasts. Oh, they had a knee-jerk reaction. What that means is, you know, they're just like jumping, and then what ends up happening is you end up overcorrecting on something, right? You're bad out of hell. Who's ever heard the old IFB preacher who's preaching salvation, but it sounds like works because he's like, I used to be a drunk, and I did drugs, and I fornicated, but then the Lord saved me, and now I don't do any of those things. And you're like, wait a minute. So it's because you got saved that you don't do any of those things, or it's because of the Bible? Because I'm confused here, right? The balance is, I got saved because I believed.
Right.
I cleaned up my life because I started reading my Bible, and I started going soul winning, and I started showing up to church, and I started, you know, living the way God wants me to live. That's a big difference, right? Here's a big one. Before I understood love, before you understood what love was, you know what you did? You followed your heart. How many of you ever heard that stupid term? I hate it. More than all, probably the thing that bugs me most about growing up and all the movies I can recall was following your heart. Because, I mean, it ruined men for this time. Like, my generation got ruined by something called rom-coms, right? Romantic comedies. And people just live their life thinking that's exactly how love was supposed to be, right? Oh, just follow your heart. Follow your emotions. Go to Jeremiah 17, right? Disney theology. Hollywood theology. You know, just poor Ariel. She just needed to find her Prince Charming. And if you really break that movie down, it's horrible, right? Like, they even have a tranny in the movie. Like, literally, if you do the research, and I'm not going to go into it, but Ursula was representing trannies of today. Like, that was the idea behind it. That's why she looks so freakish. Just, you know, talk about like the things that our parents let us watch. I mean, that movie is like traumatizing, just on right? Romance comedy, right? And so what does it do? Is you got, if you follow your heart, you've got this idea of romance that's wrong, right? You've got this idea of how wives should be that's wrong. You have these false expectations. Wives have these ideas of their husbands that are wrong, because the men in most television and programming and all that, is the men are always portrayed as dumb.
Yeah.
And it's the woman who has to come in and save the day. Right? But the Bible tells us that love is a choice. It doesn't say it explicitly like that, but it constantly shows us that, right? Go to Jeremiah 17, right there in verse 5. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Here's the problem. The heart is not with the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when the good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Isn't that what you guys are doing? You're planting seeds, and you're leading souls, and you just have abundance of spiritual rewards. That's really the goal there, right? But then it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, not you, the Lord. And I try the reins. Who's trying the reins? The Lord. Even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. Sometimes we wonder, man, I can't believe this guy went off the deep end, because the Lord's given him the fruit of his doings. They have their reward. You know, and that's why, you know, I agree when I heard, I don't know that I necessarily am really good about that, because I always like to know, there was a guy by the name of Zig Ziglar. Who knows who Zig Ziglar is? If you don't know, you do. I actually went to watch Zig Ziglar, and he loved to say this thing. He was a motivational speaker, and he always would like to say, he's like, I like to read my Bible in the morning and my newspaper in the morning, so I know what both sides are up to, right? You know, there's this like this mentality of this. But I like what Pastor Awe said, like, earlier in the year. I saw some clip where he's like, I will not be watching anything that the haters do, right? Because when you read some of the stuff that the haters are doing, you're like, how do you get off on the deep end like that? Well, there it is. They're just getting the fruit of their doings. Their heart departed from the Lord, the Lord is rewarding them with evil. You know, you're like, this guy sounds insane. It's because the Lord made him insane.
Yeah.
You know, if you're wondering who I'm talking about, I mean, just grab a dart. Let's put the names up on the board, and you can pick your, you know, pick your poison. And I might drop some names later, but I'm just saying, it's just so easy. Like, just, you know, you have Pastor Who, you just say that, right? What happened there?
Yeah.
You know why? He was envious of Pastor Oz.
Right.
I could tell just by the way he went at it. You know what? He had rottenness in his heart because he wanted the preeminence. He thought this is the church, and he belittled a group of people in Houston that are sold out for soul winning and that are, you know, serving the Lord righteously even today. You know, Brother Ben is out there preaching. You know who half of our church is? Those that left Pure Word when that whole thing went awry. Right? Which I love that that happened. You know why? Because I can't take any of the credit. So then it teaches me humility. I can't be like, oh, I grew this church. No, you know who grew the church? God.
Yeah.
You just got to show up and do the work. Amen. Go to Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5. I might go over a few minutes, but I won't preach 2 hours, I promise. You know, love is a choice. It's a series of choices. But, you know, if you let your feelings get in the way, it'll lead you astray. Don't make a decision based on emotion. Husbands, reel in your wives when they're emotional.
Yeah.
And you think I'm exaggerating? Like, reel them in. And any good wife will tell you, thank you that I have a husband who's like, whoa, wait a second. What's going on here?
Yeah.
What are you talking about? You know, one of the few, when we were young, my wife and I, the one fight I told her that I hated. This doesn't happen anymore because I love my wife. She's great. She'll listen. And she makes those corrections. And hopefully I make the corrections. I love my wife because she puts up with me. But that's a whole other thing. But when we were first, like, getting young, like, my family's really dramatic. I come from a Hispanic household. When we got married, she's like, I can't believe that your two siblings and you make more drama than my entire family. She's one of nine. And they are not dramatic. I was like, oh, welcome to a Hispanic family. Welcome to Mexican world. Like, it's just like drama all over the place. They were all up in her business. Everybody, like, wants to know what's going on. Everybody has an opinion. It's horrible. And every once in a while, like, all of a sudden she's mad at somebody. Something happened in my family, and we're fighting. And I said, I don't want to fight about something I didn't do. This is not my fight. This is not my fault. Like, I don't want to be fighting about this thing. And she finally got it. Like, but it was my duty to be like, no, I'm not going to engage in this stupid fight. That has nothing to do with it. And she didn't know. And I finally, like, had to teach her on Hispanic culture. Be like, don't get sucked in. I was like, she's like, but they're, I was like, look, my family's long in the tooth. They will out fight you any day of the week. That's all we've done all our lives. It's like every day, every weekend, like, we just know how to pick it. Don't do it. And so, you know what? She just doesn't do it anymore. My family doesn't talk to me as often as they used to, but it's okay because I have a great relationship with my wife. I was like, I don't mind fighting with my wife. I just don't want to fight with my wife for something that happened over there that has nothing to do with us. Like, what the? But we need to do this, right? But what's the key, though? Ephesians 5, right there in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Hey, you think my wife doesn't have opinions? Of course she does. I'm just like, and on occasion she's like, man, I really just want to, especially when people like attack me. My wife loves me. Like, she wants to go to bat for me. I'm like, just stay out of it. I got it, you know? But it requires, like, someone to tell them that. Because that's just how women are. They're emotional. And they want to fight for their husbands. The Bible says that, you know, we're going to have rule over them. And their desire will be that we rule over them. And people are like, oh, you shouldn't preach like that. That's what the Bible tells me.
Right.
That's it. I mean, it says husbands. But here's the challenge. You need to love your wives.
Yeah.
As Christ loved the church. You know what? Christ is constantly correcting us in the Bible. So we need to constantly be correcting our families.
Yeah.
And you say, well, who's correcting you? Well, hopefully you're being corrected by God's word and by your pastor and by the hard preaching that's surrounding you. That's why men are so emasculated today, because there's no hard preaching.
Yeah.
And men will tell you that that's what they want. You know, people are like, who would volunteer to go to like a military boot camp? Men would, because we like that. You know, there's a preaching boot camp coming up, and I think Pastor Anderson said, hey, if you don't like being corrected, don't come. I'm actually like excited. Probably of all the events that are happening this year, I want to go to that one.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I like, you know, where men are being tough on each other. It's just part of life. So you want to stick it to the enemy, you got to change all these things. It's not about fighting him directly. God's doing the fighting for us, but he can't use you as an instrument of war if you're weak in some area, right? Now, I mean, obviously, we're always correcting. You're going to be weak in some area. Let me not make a blanket statement so you don't think, well, I'm weak in this area, so I guess I can't serve the Lord. No, keep serving the Lord. In the areas that you feel you're weak at that I mentioned today, start working on those.
Yeah.
Fix those. And whatever you're strong in, don't give up on that strength. You know, people say, oh, you need to work on your weaknesses. No, work on your strengths. Let God fix the weaknesses. You know, the things that I've corrected in my life, it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So the Lord does change you, but you've got to get in the Word. Go to Psalm 119 again. Go to Psalm 119. I should have had you stay there, but I'm going to close this thing out here in a couple of minutes. I'm going to give you these quickly because these are just like they're going to kind of almost overlap on each other. But this is a really important one. You know, when you're in the world and you're just living in your feelings, you know what you are? You're just willingly ignorant. So before you learn righteous hatred, you're just ignorant. And you say, well, why wouldn't you talk about all the... You need to learn righteous hatred. You really need to learn how to hate things. The biggest challenge in America today is not... People are passionate about a lot of things. And some of it seems right. But you know what they're not willing to do? They're not willing to cross that line to hatred.
Yeah,
sure. People are like, oh, no, you know, homosexuality is a sin. But we hate it.
Yeah.
They're pedophiles.
Right.
I don't want them around my kids.
Ben.
I even hate those guys. And, you know, I don't say anything because it's not my place. Because I don't know those people and all that stuff. Maybe they're not in the churches. I don't like when people post those things about, like, oh, these queer couples that are abusing children. I don't even want to hear about it. I already know.
Right.
It's gross.
Yeah.
It's disgusting. You know, Pastor Oz is famous for saying, line them up and shoot them in the back of the head.
Yeah.
And I would say, cut their heads off, but that'd be too kind. I think better is shooting them in the back of the head, right? It is disgusting. You know, you need to learn to hate things so that you can protect your families. You know, I hate when someone looks at my wife in an inappropriate way. And then, I mean, that's just men in general, right? That's just life. But if they do it, you know, I'm jealous. And it makes me think that's how God looks down when people are treating us the way they are, right? He hates those that hate him and that hate his people. We need to learn righteous hatred. You're there in Psalm 119. I'll read for you Psalm 97, verse 10. The Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls. You know, you want preservation. It says he preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivered them out of the hand of the wicked. But it's interesting. He's preserving and delivering those that what? Hate evil.
Yeah, right.
Not the ones that are just like tippy-toeing around the issue.
Right.
You know, I'd rather know my enemy than the guy who's not like, if I can't decipher, you know, and I guess we could call it out. If you're not dogmatic, Tommy McMurtry, about something, you know what? I don't know what to think about you.
Yeah.
I'd rather know, you know, at least with the queers, I know they hate God.
Yeah.
At least I know my enemy. I know where they stand on stuff. But, you know, if you're just tippy-toeing around the issue, I don't know who you are.
Yeah.
I don't know who's your friend, although by the actions of recent years, we know who their friends are. Psalm 119, right there, verse 97, the Bible says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. But here's the part. Therefore, because of all of this, I hate every false way. Amen. People love to quote stuff like this. You know, the reason I became a preacher, one of the reasons I became a preacher, is because I hated going to church where they wouldn't finish the verses. They'd stop somewhere because they didn't want to offend someone. This is a great verse. Hey, do all this. Here's all these reasons. But the reason is, then I hate every false way. Right? I don't have that many friends. I don't have that many great close family members because I hate every false way. You know, I have two queer uncles. One is in hell, rotting to this day. He died about 2 years ago, and that's where he's at. And then I have another one. And I remember when my mom called me to tell me, she's like, hey, your uncle Tomas died. And I was like, okay. She goes, I knew you were going to react like that. Why did, you know, my mom's great. By the way, my mom loves me. She's a great Christian woman, but she just doesn't have all the hard doctrines like we do. It really throws her off that she's like, you shouldn't preach about these things and all that stuff. But it's funny because when my dad called me, he's like, well, at least now you don't have to kick your uncle out of my funeral. I said, yeah, that's right. You know who I am. I love it, right? Those were the first words he said. He said, well, at least you don't have to worry about kicking your uncle out of my funeral, because he thought he was going to go first. My dad's the oldest, right? Go to verse 121. The Bible says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold, for I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, I've been saying this a lot, and I'm probably going to say it more as the time goes on. Like, people just not reading their Bibles. You know, if there's anything that I would tell you that could change your life and I could leave you with anything, all these points came because I've done one thing consistently for the last decade. Read my Bible.
Amen.
You got to read your Bible.
Yeah.
If you know how to start, just start. Read your Psalms every day. Yeah. Then read your Proverbs. Eventually you want to read the whole thing, but read your Bible. You know, if you read your Psalms, this is in the book of Psalms.
Yeah.
Right here. You don't have to go to Judges 19 or Genesis 19 or Romans 1. I mean, God's hating things in the book of Psalms.
Right.
Go to Amos 5. Go to Amos 5. Verse 15. And I love this. This really applies to like the Jews, but I have a point on that. But, you know, how can this book apply unless we're spiritual Jews? And here's what I mean by that. This is referencing Joseph, right? And in verse 14 of Amos 5, I said 15, but it's verse 14. It says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. And then he says again, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And we believe that the entire Bible applies to us. So if we're the remnant of Joseph, then we're the spiritual Jews, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's just kind of a side point, but what does it require? It requires for hate the evil and love the good. Look, the modern day Jew loves the evil,
yeah, right,
and they hate the good. So these verses wouldn't apply to them. They're so Old Testament, but they can't even keep up the things that are Old Testament, right? And how does this translate? Well, you know, before the Bible, before Christ, queers were weird to me, but I didn't hate them. I really didn't. I didn't like them. You know, obviously I didn't want to hang around with them. I thought it was weird. I just kind of kept my distance. But then after Christ, I hate them. You know, the first time I preached, it was uncomfortable for me to say the word queer. Now I just like say it. You know, my kids were like, oh, you know, dad, this or that about queers. I'm just like, yeah, it's part of life. It should be just normal conversation to just say that you hate these people. You're just like uncomfortable around them. Let me see how much I got. how many more hours we can go. I'm kidding. Okay. Like, this looks like a lot, but it's really not. It's just the way it's spaced out. Okay. Go to Genesis 2. Before I understood how families worked, I had my own ideas. And this is not just for the single guys. It is even for married people that aren't living, you know, a Christian walk. Everybody is going to mold their ideas based on how they were raised. You know, I got married at the age of 31, and then I had kids at the age of 36. That had nothing to do with the Bible. That had everything to do with me obeying my dad. I had my own preconceived. My dad did a good job of just saying, don't get married until you're... Actually, he didn't want me to get married. He's like, just don't get married. Just live life, you know, all this stuff. And he listens. He's more blunt than I am. He'll tell you. He's like, just don't get married. And then he's like, especially don't have kids. And he always said that to me. I know you guys would think it's funny, but I always think it's funny. He's like, I didn't want to have you, but, you know, I love you now that I had you because your mom wanted you. And so I'm responsible for you, but I didn't want you. I was like, all right, thanks. That's really great to hear, Dad. I appreciate that. I mean, he says that to this day. But I got married later in life, and then we finally decided to have kids because I kept reading the Bible, and the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. And I literally, this is the conversation my wife and I had because she wanted kids for a long time. I said, we're going to have kids because the Bible says it, but not because I agree. I said, I just want to be obedient to God. I mean, being serious. You need to just obey God even when it's uncomfortable. For me, kids was uncomfortable. I was like, we're going to have kids because the Bible says so. That's really the only reason we had the first child. Lucy's there in the front. It's because God said, be fruitful and multiply. And then I had Lucy and I literally called my dad. I was like, what were you thinking? I'm older now. I can't have 10, 12 kids. You know, our goal is maybe 6. I'm 46. You know, I'll be 50 in a couple years. It's just the reality of life. I'm not down on myself. Read your Bibles. You know, kids are a blessing. You know, some people, I know you guys had a struggle, and it was a public struggle, so I'm not calling you out. What a blessing. Amen. But some of you have the ability to do it now, and you're just like, I don't want to do it. You know, don't listen to anybody. Listen to the word. Now, obey your parents. Honor your parents until it's time to not obey them. But if it's only biblical. You're there in Genesis 2, verse 24. The Bible says, Therefore shall a man leave his mother, father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. And the reason I picked this one is because people don't even have shame anymore today. You know, the only place where you shouldn't have shame is in the marriage bed, in your marriage home. But outside of that, it should be shameful the way some of these people dress. And some of the way that some of these people act. And just fornication is rampant, and adultery is rampant, and nobody wants to touch on it. But send us your tithe and your money. For the sake of time, we've already touched on some of this. But I just think it's interesting, right? God establishes marriage and fatherhood and motherhood and children. And all of a sudden, you know, what I wanted to give you permission to is like, if you read your Bible, one day you wake up and you're like, oh, I didn't know I could leave my wife. I didn't know that was allowed. Amen. It's kind of like the first time I said queer. I didn't know that I could say queer from the pulpit. Amen. Right? Yeah. And wives, you know, you should wake up one day and be like, oh, I didn't know my husband could be the head of the household. And then I don't have to worry about every decision. Because women don't ever turn their brains off. You don't want that burden. And then the other one is like, oh, I didn't know I could spank my children. Now, I know your pastor preaches hard on that, so, you know, spank your children. People, like, have all these weird ideas. You know what cures a spoiled child? A good whooping. You know, I'll say that about my parents. They whooped on me, right? And you don't want to have these weird ideas about marriage and gender roles and, you know, rearing and purity. It's all junk if it's not biblical.
Yeah,
it really is. And the worst part is it just makes you look bad, not anybody else. If your children are misbehaving, who's the one that suffers most, the people or you? You're embarrassed. Who's ever been to Walmart when a kid throws a fit? You're sad for that mom, right? You're just like, just whoop on that child. If you need me, I'll help you. I'm kidding. I won't whoop on anybody else's child. That's their child. Those are their parents. Which, by the way, that's another key point. This is where we get our doctrine, right? I don't lord over anybody. I see stuff that other families do, and I'm just like, I wouldn't do that. But that's their family. that's that husband and that's that wife and those are their children. And if they want to lead that family like that, that's their choice and that's between them and God.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to preach it from the pulpit, but between you and God, you got to work that thing out.
Yeah.
And that's serious, right? We'll go through some of these because at this point, I kind of, as far as verses, I've already given you a ton. But this was a big one because you guys are dealing with it. Before I hated false religion, you know what? I love the word. And what do I mean by that? Well, we want to have the right way. Like, so right now, the Jews are being exposed. We kind of gathered that. I mean, at this point, if you don't know that and you're in this church, I don't know what to tell you, right? But here's the problem. Most people are replacing one hate for another. Look, they're overcorrecting. They're like, oh, we hate the Jews, so that's why we're going to become Catholics or Orthodox.
Yeah.
Or we hate the Jews, so let's hang out with the Muslims. No, we hate all false religion.
Yeah.
And you know why? Because I love the Word of God.
Yeah.
There's only one way into heaven, period. We know that. It's Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? That's it. People say, is your religion the only one that's right? I don't know if my religion is the only one that's right. I know God's word is the only one that's right.
That's right.
I know that God is 100% right on what he says. And if you read the Bible, that's the only way to heaven.
Yep.
Period. So I hate false religion. That's because I love the word of God.
Amen.
You know, I came from the Seventh-day Adventist church. And people got all mad because I preached a sermon on the Seventh-day Adventist. Well, I hate the Seventh-day Adventist church. I don't know what to tell you. They're preaching a wrong gospel.
Yeah.
They're sending people to hell. I was 25 when I got saved. It was enough time for me to die and go to hell.
Yeah.
People are going to hell. They're going to be there for all eternity. They're going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And, you know, you got all these things you're not willing to work on to make you a better soul winner. Because at the end of the day, you want to stick it to the enemy. These are the things you fix. But, you know, I'm getting the conclusion. I think you already picked up on it. And if I don't have time, I'm going to give you the answer. It's so that we are better soul winners.
Amen.
All of these things do get in the way of your soul winning. Now, should you go soul winning if you haven't fixed any of them? Go soul winning. It will fix them up.
Mm-hmm.
But the more you fix up, the better soul winner you will be. You know, there's a difference between showing up soul winning after you've read your Bible and prayed and, you know, just spent time with your family and you're at the door and your heart feels that, you know, passion for just saving the lost versus like you just got in a fight or you watched something you shouldn't have watched and you said some choice words that you probably shouldn't have said and you're at the door. Yeah, you're soul winning good. At least the Lord's clearing you up and putting you in the spirit, but you might not be as effective. Now, don't stop because I don't believe like what the ex-NIFB bozos will say that, oh, if you've got all this sin in your life, you shouldn't go soul winning. Hey, you're a dirty, rotten, no good soul winner. I have a sermon that I preached on that. Like, you're a sinner. Just get the job done.
Yeah.
But you still need to fix all these things up, right? So I'll give you the last 2 points and then I'm done. And it's not really the points, just the things that I've already said this. But, you know, before I hated the fags and the queers and the sodomites, I was kind of lost on that. But now I hate them because I love the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, I could take you to Romans 1. We know this. I could take you to Genesis 19. I could take you anywhere I want to, right? But the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 24, it says, he that spareth the rod hated his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth the time. And you're just like, what does that have to do with, wait, am I in the right spot? Oh, yeah, that's, I was like, what does that have to do with anything? It doesn't, because I'm in the wrong verse. I was like, well, you know what? Actually, it does. You can tie it up. And let me just fix this for a second. You know why you got a lot of queers? Because somebody didn't whoop up on them.
Yeah.
Number one, you know why you got a lot of queers? Because people stop soul winning and preaching the right thing. You know, when I grew up, it really wasn't our battle until we got older. I was born in 1980. That battle didn't really become a battle until the mid-1990s, early 2000s. You know, we played games like Smear the Queer, right? We called them out. You know, this is my contemporary. My uncles hated it because we had this thing between my brother and all my cousins. And we're like, no seas joto. Don't be queer. And I remember one time my brother was bugging me and my uncles were there, the two queer ones. And I turned to my brother and he was being weird. And I said, man, no seas joto. And they're like, and I was like, oh, well, I mean, it wasn't the battle, right? They didn't even have the guts to like fight it like they do now. Right. But the reason was because I remember one time my brother And this is a, he knows the story because sometimes he listens to me. My brother said he wanted to get an earring. This is 1991. Vanilla Ice is like at the top of the charts. Remember, he had an earring. He got it on the left side. And I secretly, I thought it would be cool to get an earring, right? I mean, obviously, I didn't grow up saved or anything like that. But my brother had more guts than me because he asked my dad. He said, "Dad, you know, I want to get an earring." And then my dad said, "Okay." And I thought, man, I should have asked. Because my dad was real calm. I remember we were sitting there and real calmly. He's just like, "Okay, si, mijo." You know, he's talking in Spanish. And then he goes, "Tomorrow, we'll go to the mall." I'm thinking, like, I should have done this thing. What in the world is going on here? And my dad goes, "Now, before we get you the earring, we're going to go to the women's section. And we're going to buy you a dress and some high heels. And then you can get all the earrings you want." And my brother's like, he's like, obviously he never got the earring. You know, I was like, what a great way to do it. And then I was like, I'm glad I didn't say anything. You know, sometimes it's better to, like, you know, the Bible says don't speak so that people don't know you're a fool. That one was one of the few times. But, you know, the reason is because we're not disciplining our families. We're not preaching the word of God. Turn to Matthew 21. We'll close out with this right here. I'll just close out right here with the greatest way to stick it to the enemy is the way that we started. Your preacher said it. I want to encourage you because the one thing about Pastor Oz is that he's on it. You know, the enemy is going to attack. He'll start with your preacher, and he might start with you guys. And you need to be an encouragement to him.
Yeah.
Because he's at the peak of his life. Like, and you guys are, you're a young church. You're at the peak of, you guys have the next, like, you can do some great things for the Lord.
Amen.
And the battle is strong. And, I mean, this is a great force here. But the greatest way to stick it to the enemy is soul winning, right? Don't get involved in your ego. Don't get involved in your thoughts, in your opinions, in the conspiracy theories, in, you know, whatever somebody says. What does the Bible say, right? In Matthew 21, right there, verse 42, he said, "Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And the reason I chose it is not because of the anti-Israel conference, although that was good. You know, we know that applies. But the reason is, he said, hey, I'm giving you, you guys have to take heed. If you're not bringing fruits thereof, then it's no longer plucked out and given to you, right? That light's been taken away. Now, if you die, you're still going to heaven, but you just don't get those rewards, right? But then, right there in verse 46 says, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Hey, you know how the multitudes will fear you? Preaching God's word.
Yeah, that's right.
Their reaction, it's all puff. You know, it's all show, because you guys are preaching God's word. Don't let the multitudes fear you. The only way to do that, though, it's not because you're the strongest, you're the greatest. It's because you're preaching the greatest.
Amen.
Because you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, so in conclusion, like, I really just wanted to kind of go at you as a, I don't know this church. I know some of the people here. But you know what? I do know human nature. And everything I touched on today probably touched on somebody in here, right? So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the grace that Anchor showed me and letting me go over a few minutes. And I appreciate their attentiveness. But Lord, more important, work on our nature. And what I mean by that, our carnal nature. Fill us with your spirit, that we may live in the spirit more often than not, that we may choose to serve you every day, Lord, in every aspect of our lives. You know, the sensational, the cool topics, those are easy, but it's in the quiet moments that the characters are built. And Lord, I just pray that everybody would go home, that they would humbly seek you on their knees, and that they would find the way to correct any issues that they would have in their lives, so that we could just be better for you, Lord, so that you would be glorified in ourselves. We ask all this, Lord, in your precious name. Thank you for the rest of the day. Bless the soul winning. Be with Pastor Oz as he travels. And just fill me with your spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.